So we're looking at Romans 1:16. Last week we talked about Romans 1:16 and 17, so we're backing up a little bit, it seems. But I wanted to concentrate on a phrase here. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Have you ever wondered why the Jew first? Have you ever run across that phrase and kind of wondered, why is it to the Jew first? Why does Paul seem to have priority in reaching the Jews when he's the apostle to the Gentiles? So it seems to be a little bit of a contradiction, and trying to understand what that's all about is what we want to do today, and try to see what is going on here. And so when he talks about the Greek, some say Gentile, some say Greek, depends what translation you're looking at. It's literally Greek is the word here. It's the word that, the Greek word that's used in here is related to the Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic, Hellen, I think, is the Greek word that's used behind it. But it's and it refers back specifically to a Greek. And so it actually, in the Bible, when it's used, it can be used specifically talking about a person from Greece. It can be talking about a person who speaks Greek, or it can relate to a Gentile, from more specific to more general. And it seems that it's really actually a more general usage of the word in terms of the Greek, because Paul is taking and comparing the Greek people or the Jewish people with everybody else. And everybody else is actually, well, everybody else is a Gentile. Thank you. That's why you're here today, I guess, to fill me in. And I'm just so excited about being here for one full year, you know. I can't focus. No, I'm looking at the cake.
You're a Gentile and you forgot.
In this case, it appears that Paul is talking about, when he says the Greek, he's talking about specifically anyone else who's not Jewish. And so Paul, as he says here in Romans 1:16, he says that, he uses that phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he's saying, well, I'm to go to the Jew first, and that I think we can take that very literally, that that's exactly what he's saying, and then also to the Gentile people, everybody else. Jew first, everybody else later. Now, if we take a look, well, actually, looking at Jesus' ministry, looking at what Paul did, we can take a quick look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is all about Jesus sending out the disciples to reach out to the group that they're reaching out to. And Jesus very specifically tells them who they're reaching out to. In verse 6 says that, go rather, well, these 12 Jesus sent forth in verse 5, and commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as they preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That sums up Jesus' ministry. They went to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to be specific. And they were going to these people with the gospel of the kingdom. So that was exactly what was being preached in the group that was being preached to. Now, as we've taught in the past, it has to do with Israel becoming saved, so that they can save the Gentiles. The Gentiles had to come in under the Jews in order to be saved, because Israel had preeminence. Israel was top dog. God was working through Israel, and it's through Israel that the Gentiles then would be reached. And so we have to keep that clearly in mind as we go along here. Now, as we go into Acts 1, we can see that there really hasn't been any change in what Jesus was telling them, although he's expanded it, and he also expanded it in the Matthew 28:28, the Great Commission is what everybody calls it. And Jesus said to them, well, actually the disciples asked Jesus in verse 6, Acts 1, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Well, why this specific order of reaching out to people? It's first of all in Jerusalem. Well, that's where the religious leaders were located, and the religious leaders of Israel had to believe first. Now there is, it's very interesting and telling that the disciples, there's no indication the disciples ever left Jerusalem. We never see the disciples outside of Jerusalem. Well, why is that? Because they never finished their task of reaching those people in Jerusalem. And they needed to get the leaders saved in order to continue on to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what's in view here. Wanda.
I had a Catholic ask me, or yes, they did reach out, because who was sent to India, and that's where Christianity started in India. One of the apostles. You ever heard that? You ever Googled how, and I went and Googled it, and there are articles that say that one of the apostles went to India and started it.
Okay, well, I missed that one. I would call that extra biblical information. And there's probably a lot of misinformation in some of the extra biblical writings that are going on. I know there are. And there's a lot of traditions. If you look at the Book of Martyrs, I think there's a lot of church tradition that's woven into that. That isn't necessarily true. The tradition of Peter being hung upside down, that's all tradition. There's no indication that he was hung upside down on a cross. But and on it goes. There's a tradition that John was the bishop in the church of Ephesus and took Mary, the mother of Jesus, in and protected her. Well, that's a takeoff on Jesus basically telling him to take care of my mother. And then they somehow connect John with Ephesus and put him in as the priest that became an official in the church. Anyway, so there's a lot of what I would call misinformation. There's a lot of traditions out there that we hear it so often, sometimes we take them as being truth, and they're really not. So the disciples basically are, we still find them in Jerusalem much later, while Paul is out after his conversion at that point. So we have Jesus telling the disciples basically to stay with the house of Israel and witness to them. We have Acts 1:8, where they're to start in Jerusalem and then expand out from there. So they're given some specific marching orders. Often that this verse we read in Acts, starting in Jerusalem, well, what do they make Jerusalem? Your neighborhood. They spiritualize this whole thing in saying that we just need to start in our neighborhood, which is Jerusalem, and then continue on out from there and reach others outside of that. So they take things that are very literal and then try to spiritualize them and make it fit for us. Where this is kind of a Jerusalem here. Thank you, Bonnie.
You're welcome.
If we go back to Romans, and Romans chapter 2, and I want to read verses 8 through 11. It says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, again, Paul, the takeaway here is that Paul is giving the Greek, again, you could say, first priority. But it's not just first priority in preaching the gospel. Notice it's first priority in tribulation, but also first priority or being first in glory and honor, depending on if they're righteous or unrighteous. And so we have Paul again talking about the Jew first. Well, why does he give preference to the Jew first? To the Jew. The Jew seems to be something that he needed to do or that he was doing. Of course, himself being a Jew would tend to go, you might explain it from that, well, I'm Jewish myself, so therefore I'm going to reach out to my people first and make sure that they hear the gospel of the grace of God. Well, it's really not quite what's going on here. We also might look at Acts 13. And in verse 46 of Acts 13, Paul says, and let's start at 44, the next Sabbath early, the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Now notice that. It was necessary that they went to the Jew. Well, why did they find it necessary to go to the Jew? But then he says, but since you repudiate it, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now this is the first of three times that Paul in Acts goes to the Gentiles. He says, well, since you rejected, I'm going to now go to the Gentiles. And so what is going on here? The important takeaway at this point is that they found it necessary to go. Now, I haven't found a direct command by the Lord given to Paul saying, now you have to go to the Jew first. We find it almost secondhand or in this, as Paul says, it's just an offhanded remark almost, that I find it necessary that the word of God be spoken to you. Well, Paul seemed to have a command to go to the Jew first.
Don't you go all the way back to Genesis, which said the Jews are going to bless the world, through the Jews the world will be blessed, or is that what that accomplished through Jesus?
That's really, in Galatians talks about that's what Jesus accomplished for the world, that the blessing of the world. But also there will be the blessing of the world in the millennial kingdom, from the Jews, like the Syrophoenician woman who was being blessed from the crumbs falling off the table. Well, that's a picture of Israel being so blessed that the crumbs are falling off the table, blessing those that are around them. So there is an indication, too, that Gentiles will be blessed because of Israel. However, everybody's blessed through the Jews because of Jesus Christ. And so that's, I think that has something a little different than what we're looking at here, but here Paul found it necessary to go to the Jews first, and it relates to what we just read in Romans about having to go through to the Jews, and that he put these Jews first. Well, he did it because it seems that there was a command or that he was told to do that. So, why to the Jews first? He said it was necessary for him to go there. He said, in fact, we can go to Acts 18:19. And this was the custom of Paul. He came to Ephesus and he left them there and he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's not just one verse he does this in. There's a number of verses where he's seen going to the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews. Well, why is he always going to the synagogue? I think there's actually two reasons. One is he found it necessary to go to the Jew first. And second, that's where there was a gathering place. It wasn't just Jews that were gathering at synagogues. There were other areas where everybody would gather. There'd be Jews and Gentiles together. And he was able to reach both people groups because we know he's not just going to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. And so we see this pattern that Paul has set up of ministering to Jews and Gentiles, but going to the synagogue to do so.
Is that where they kept all the scriptures? Did Paul have his own personal staff? How did that work?
I understand that each area would write out the scripture, so they'd have a copy that they could, like the Torah, and keep in the synagogue. the it would be the law and the prophets that would probably be there. And so perhaps, yeah, you remember the Bereans? The Bereans would go and search the Scripture to see if these things be so. Where would they search the Scriptures? They'd probably have to go to the synagogue, and I'm not sure if they had the opportunity themselves to look at the scrolls. I would think the priest would probably be in charge of that, since it was a pretty valuable piece to the Jews, especially. They held the Scriptures pretty sacred. And so we have the Peter, or Paul, going to the Jews, but also going to the Gentiles. And if we go to Romans, back to Romans, Romans chapter 2, and if we continue on where we read in verse 46, no, not that far. I've got more verses than you do, I bet. Okay, verse 8 we were reading, and we finished up in verse 10 where it says, "Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But then he continues on, "For there's no partiality with God." Well, why did Paul put that in there? The Holy Spirit obviously put it in there. But when he says there's no partiality, what does that indicate? He's treating both Jew and Gentile alike. Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? He says, "I'm going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, and there's no partiality with God." Well, in our way of thinking, if you just read it like that, it doesn't make sense. But I think what is really in view here, it's not that the Jew was given a special message, but that both were given the special message. And this is obviously what's happening. It's the Jew first. He's making sure that the Jew is still reached. And also the Gentile. They're actually put on the same level here. Now remember when we just went back, well, remember 10 minutes ago when we talked about in Romans, Matthew 10, Jesus, you're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were commanded to stay with Israel, and their ministry was to Israel.
The Jews were God's chosen people, our God's chosen people. And I think they will be throughout eternity. But as you said, I think he wanted to make sure that the Jews were included in the gospel of grace, you know, Paul's message. So if he hadn't really specified to Paul that you needed to do that, they may have been not even gone there. He may have ignored them and not even gone there. It was kind of, I would think it would be a tough thing to go to a synagogue and speak the gospel of grace before Jews. I'm sure most of them just basically wanted to kill him.
That's why he was run out of the synagogue. For instance, in Corinthians, when he visited Corinth, he was in the synagogue, and they invited him to preach in the synagogue, and there was an opportunity for him to preach, but after they heard what he was preaching, I think it was a couple of weeks anyway, they eventually said, "No, we don't want to hear this," and kicked him out, and they went right next door. So that's probably what was going on in a number of places. Stephen?
It's just obviously extra biblical on my part, but I just sometimes imagine, you know, like we have this dispensational view, right? We're part of the Christian faith. I would imagine the same for Paul. I mean, he has some information. He's been with a group for most of his life, and he wants to impart that too. You know, he doesn't want to just leave them in the dark around it. So he might want to impart that to them as well, you know, even though they might not receive it, but some might.
But that's what he was to do. He was going to the Jew first, in a sense here, but also reaching the Gentiles at the same time. Was it, Mark?
I'm just imagining going to a Baptist church so you don't have to be baptized.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when you put Baptist in your name, it's kind of an important...
You know, there you go.
We used to have a dinner after, you know, on Sundays for Bible study, and I told them that you don't have to be baptized.
I think Paul probably knew that if he went to the Gentiles first and they accepted Christ, the Jews would automatically reject him without even hearing the argument, because the Gentiles were dogs and why would they believe in him and they did. So if he could reason through the scriptures with them that Christ was their Messiah without having the Gentiles in the mix yet.
That does make a lot of sense too. I think that if the Jews and the Gentiles don't really get along. The Gentiles were dogs and hated by the Gentiles. And in fact, we can see how Peter reacted when he was to go to Cornelius. And if you think back to then, Acts 10:28.
I think that's why it's interesting when they'd even let the Bereans see the scriptures, because they'd be unclean to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't get in the temple. They'd have to be in the outer court.
I'm not sure where they had their opportunity to see the scripture in Berea.
You need to find that out. And don't you want to know?
Yeah, I'd like to know. Did they go to the bookstore and buy a scroll? Yeah. Ordered it off Amazon, yeah. And they said in verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. And yet God has showed me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Well, this is the mindset of the Jews concerning the Gentiles. And this is not their idea. God told them, "Be ye separate." He told them, "Separate yourselves from these unlawful, stinking, dirty Gentiles. And don't have anything to do with them at this point." But now God, of course, after Paul has been saved, God is now changing their mindset or showing them that things are changing, and now we reach out to the Gentiles. They didn't fully understand it, obviously, but this was the start of how the Jews, the Jewish leadership, would start to understand that God is now dealing with Gentiles. And when Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit, and when we get there in Acts, we'll see how those things actually changed a little bit into how things happened in Acts 2. And there was a change in how he received the Holy Spirit over how they received the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, when everybody says the church began. So there are things that are changing, but before this, the mindset was, well, I don't want to do anything with the Jews and Gentiles, or with the Gentiles, because I'm a Jew and I separate myself from this group of people. And that's what God told them to do, basically, is separate yourself. And so they were. And so now we have an obvious change going on here. But this gives you the mindset of the Jewish people and of what Peter specifically. So Peter isn't going to reach out to a Gentile until after God starts telling him to do this. Paul, on the other hand, he's saying to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He's putting both on equal without distinction, putting them on the same level. There's a major, major shift now in what we're seeing between Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry. And so this major shift is just in who are we reaching. And that's an indication that there's a change in how God is dealing with mankind. Now, we see here that, as we look at Romans 2:11, we see that it was without distinction, that the Jews were the ones who were first, as Paul talks about, but these were the ones who were being reached out by Paul in the synagogue many times. And like Cindy pointed out, this is probably just something that, out of practicality, the Jews would have to be reached first, which... otherwise they would be turned off completely, even though they didn't accept it. And we see that there's three times at least where they rejected the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it's interesting that people who are Acts 28 people will take these things and spin them to say that, well, it's obvious that God is still dealing with the Jews here. And as we read through here, we see that, in fact, one of their arguments is just going through Scripture and saying, look, there's a Jew there, and God is dealing with the Jews. The Jews are first. Well, why are they first? Why is Paul going to the synagogue? And the argument, so far from what I've seen on their camp, are very, very weak. God has used, he's looking at all the instances that they happen to be dealing with Greeks, or with Jews instead of the Greeks. And so if you look at what's really going on, then it just makes more sense. First of all, as we just pointed out in Romans, and we see that Romans, Paul isn't excluding Gentiles at all, but he's putting Jews and Gentiles on the same level. And putting them on the same level is completely opposite of what was going on under the gospel of the kingdom. Under the gospel of the kingdom, the Jews had to be reached first. And God told them to the Jews first, go to the Jews. You have to reach them with the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul, on the other hand, never makes that distinction. He never talks about going I've got to reach the Jews first, and then after that, then we reach the Gentiles. There's a huge difference here. Peter to the Jews first, and after they believe, then we go to the Gentile. Paul he's saying to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, putting them together on the same level, saying that, well, now I'm bringing these two groups together. Now, isn't that exactly what God did on the cross? And as he's changing his dealings, we see that the wall of partition was torn down between these two groups, as Christ is the one that tore them down and brought these groups together, as we read in Ephesians. But this whole idea here, and we read in Acts 13 that where Paul said, now I'm going to the Gentiles. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. And then we see in Acts 18, we see the same thing. And Paul is taking in this new area, I'm going to read verse 4 here. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade. If you're there, do you see who he's trying to persuade? Jews and Greeks. Why is he trying to persuade both? Would that be Peter's ministry? Obviously not. Peter isn't out to persuade Greeks. We never see him trying to reach out to a Greek until we see Cornelius, which was after Paul was raised up as the apostle to the Gentiles. So before that, there was never any indication that they were to go to the Gentiles. Afterwards, now we're seeing Paul, he's going to the synagogue, and he's reaching out to both Jews and Greeks. And this is one huge indication that there's a change in God's dealing with what is supposed to happen and what are they reaching. It's a whole new gospel that they're reaching them with. And what is he teaching them? Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word solemnly, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, do they need to know that? Obviously, they need to know that. And that's the piece of information that would trip them up from believing. Now, does that mean that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom?
No.
Well, to me, I would say obviously not. Because what do we have to believe?
Jesus
is the Christ. Paul is going back a lot of times and using Old Testament scripture to prove to them who this Christ was, because they needed to believe that in order to believe the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of the grace of God is that you need to believe in the person of Jesus Christ and believe in the work he did on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection, which goes back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. That's our gospel. If they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom coming, that good news would come to those who would believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It was a different mindset, that Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom. That's what they were looking forward to. There's two different things that they were believing, but both were based on Jesus Christ. But when Paul is talking here about believing in Jesus Christ, and that's what he was preaching, obviously you have to start where they are. And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, then the Jews would have known what was going on before this with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had to start with them believing that Jesus was the Christ. And then you see their reaction to this, and this is the reaction that the Jews in general would do. Very few Jews believed Paul as he preached. And verse 6, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. Now we saw that also in Acts 1 or 2, where the Jews were actually at the crucifixion, the Jews were accepting the blood of Jesus Christ on their head, and then Peter pointed to it and said, hey, this is what you guys wanted. We're putting his blood on your head right now. You kill them. And so that was interesting that Paul now uses the same phrase that Peter did. Doesn't mean they're preaching the same thing, but his blood is on their heads. And Paul says, I am clean. Why would he be clean? Because he went to them and preached as he was supposed to preach. Both people groups, that wall of perdition has been torn down already, so that the two groups are now treated as one. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In other words, he's not going to try to reach out to the Jews. It doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved. But as we move along in our Acts studies, we'll see that these things that are happening are actually God dealing with Israel still, but not in terms of the kingdom. And so Paul declares he's going to go to the Gentiles. And finally, if we go to Acts 28, we see the third and final time when Paul declares that he now is going to go to the Gentiles.
Yeah. The difference between Peter and Paul is Peter and the 11 were not allowed to go to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected Christ in Jerusalem. They were kind of stuck. They couldn't do anything at that point. But Paul didn't have to wait for the Jews in the cities that he wanted to believe. If they rejected him, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles now.
He would just move right on. He'd go to the next area. And we'll see as we move on here, that it really is a geographical thing. And he's reaching out to all the Jews, basically, and giving them the opportunity to come to Christ, but also the Gentiles. But geographically, as he's traveling, and I'll point this out on a crude map that I'll draw on the board in just a little bit, how Paul's travels are moving farther and farther away from Jerusalem. And in verse 28 it says, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. And so we see that again, the Jews rejected the message. Paul had given priority to the Jews, or not necessarily priority, that's not quite the right word, but Paul was made sure that he did reach out to the Jews. But he also reached to the Gentiles. He didn't cut one group off for the other. And that's what's important to understand, is that he was reaching out to both people groups, as he is the apostle to the Gentiles, but yet he would make sure that he reached out to the Jews. And we know that there's no distinction in God's plan, that there are no Jew and Gentile as far as it comes with salvation in this age. But there was back in Jesus' time. Under the gospel of the kingdom.
At the great white throne judgment, nobody will ever be able to come, or the lost come before Christ. Nobody will ever be able to say, you never gave me a chance. And I think in every dispensation you see that God has different rules for mankind to come to him. And most, and every one, most people will turn away from him, but I think it's the same situation here. All these Jews that are under the gospel of grace are given a chance so they can reject, and obviously most of them rejected it, but they can never come before Christ at the great white throne judgment and say, you didn't give me a chance, because he did. So that's what Paul's mission was to give them that chance.
I think people will fall silently at the Lord and not be able to say anything. I think you're absolutely right. They will have nothing to say in their defense, because they'll be defenseless. That each person who has had an opportunity to accept that light that's been given them to move on to the next step. And if they reject, it's their own doing. It's not anything that the Lord obviously did. So, if we take a look at what Paul preached and what Peter preached, we're going to see a little distinction between the two men and how they were reaching people. often, going back to the those who believe that the church started in Acts 28, we'll have to get rid of a lot of Pauline books, the books written by Paul, specifically Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. They're gone because they were written during the Acts period. They see the Acts period as being a period of time when Paul is reaching out to the Jews and Gentiles with the gospel of the kingdom. And I think there's some who see it a continuation. Some see it as a specific period of time when there's a whole new body that's been formed during this time. So there's some add another body, and they almost have to add this body because both Romans and Ephesians talks about the body, and so if both talk about a body, but they're different groups of people they're talking to, you have to make a new body out of this. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but maybe you'll see this as we kind of go along. And so many books are thrown out because you can't use them. They're to this other body that was formed when Paul was preaching to the Jews about the kingdom as they see it. Now, the problem with this is, first of all, we never see Paul offering a kingdom. There's never any indication that Paul is saying, if you believe, then you'll have the kingdom. Now, we see Peter offering the kingdom. We see Peter talking about the regeneration and seeing those things that are going to happen and that having that kingdom coming. That kingdom is actually offered by Peter in Acts 3, I believe. And Israel answered his offer, how? By stoning Stephen. And when Stephen was stoned, that was their answer. And they had three times. That was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that everybody messes up. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, when Stephen was speaking, he was speaking through the Holy Spirit. You'll see he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so when they stoned him, they were actually stoning the witness of the Holy Spirit through Stephen. And that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They had three chances to repent, basically Israel, and they rejected those three times. Now second, Romans speaks of the believer today as already having received spiritual blessings. Now this is an important distinction. If you read through Romans, you'll see that we have these things already. Now we made a point last week, the week before, talking about Israel has future promises. Their promises are all coming up. They're all going to be in the future at the second coming, that they have these blessings coming to them. They'll have their forgiveness of sins coming to them. They'll have the promise of the kingdom coming to them. But they're all future. And they're all based on the second coming of Christ. But if you read through Romans and you look carefully about what it's saying, we'll see that we have a peace with God. We have this peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have access to God. We have a standing in grace in God, Romans 5:2. We are justified. In fact, don't take my word for it. Let's just read through here. Romans 5. And this is just picking out one small segment in Romans. If you're bored this week, read through Romans and highlight the things that that are ours right now. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. We not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. We'll skip that part. But our present suffering. And go down to verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. That's a future, where we don't have to go through that wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If we read through Romans 6, we'll see that we have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have, and it actually says that we have been risen with Christ. We're already seen as being risen. If you read Ephesians, well, Ephesians goes along with that idea too. Now, those who divide the Bible and throw out those earlier books, obviously what is said in Ephesians wouldn't fit in with Romans. They would split that into another dispensation or another body or whatever. But they fit nicely together. They're perfectly united. And Romans is the beginning of the foundation, that book that we need to be established in. And Ephesians builds on to that foundation to add to our promises and gives us a much richer view of things. It's the nice add-on to the house that was built in Romans. And so we have, or the foundation that was set. They're both foundational books, but one is adding on the luxury house next to it with the indoor swimming pool and everything. So it's Paul has taken these books and used them as a foundation to what we have in Christ. These are things that we have. We're seated in the heavenlies, according to Romans. Well, isn't that being resurrected, death, burial, and resurrection? And Ephesians talks about being seated in the heavenly places. Romans talks about having died, buried, and having been resurrected. Well, the two are the same thing. It's really in different terms. And so there's no distinction between what we see in Romans and what we see in Ephesians. In contrast to the church, Israel is, like I said, looking forward to having their sins forgiven. In fact, if we go to Romans 11:25, and these are some verses we went through before just talking about this. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this, verse 25, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, and so on. So Paul here understands that Israel, and he's talking here dispensationally, and he's comparing, you have to understand, Paul is comparing in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's comparing the dispensation of the kingdom with the dispensation of grace. And he's telling these Jews why things have changed. Now, when Paul is preaching the same message. There's no indication that he's preaching a different gospel in all his preaching. He's been preaching the same thing, and that's the gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel of the grace of God is something that was given to both Jew and Gentile. We can see that he's treating both groups on an equal plane.
I know I've talked about this before, but can you explain again the fullness of the Gentiles, what it means?
Fullness of the Gentiles, and it says when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, many people talk about this fullness of the Gentiles being one that when that last person has come in, that now we finally, we can move into the next, the rapture will happen, and then we'll move into the God dealing with Israel again. And it actually is not that. The fullness of the Gentiles, which is in verse 25 here, is talking about, I think, God's plan. When God planned, says, well, the rapture's happening, that is the fullness of the Gentiles. We're done. We're not putting any more in, but it's not a certain person. It's in God's timing at a certain time when He decides that that's going to happen. We can't put our hands specifically on any particular time or any particular Gentile, but it has to do with God's timing and His in this age that we're in right now. It would be the end of this age. So, I just want to real quickly, I said I'd draw a little map for you. Well, let me just finish this first. That those who are in Acts 28 say that there's two different bodies in view. We got the earlier kingdom body and then the latter church body, that are that they have to have these, the two-body theory, in order to make their theology work. Even though there's really, I don't see any biblical evidence for this, other than there's Jews that are included. And that's what drives them crazy. They're trying to explain this time of when the Jews are being... we have Israel being top dog until they reject the offer of the kingdom. at that point when the Stephen was stoning, was stoned, that at that point in time Israel started their diminishing, and they're finally, God is really completely through with them at this point. Those who adhere to the two-body theory, if you will, there would be a body here and a body here. Now this point here, is, and this is actually, Stephen was stoned and Paul was raised up, and all within a short period of time. Paul started preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And so the church, you know, we've probably seen this before, going up like this. And so the church itself was being brought up while Israel is being brought down. And Paul is being revealed information about the church. And so that's why we see a ramping up of the church, the body of Christ, because there's new information that's being given to the church, to Paul about the church, and he's revealing these things. And that's why the later books, and there is a difference between the former and later books that Paul has written, and it's because Paul was getting additional information. It wasn't just dumped on all in one big dump. It says that God told him that he was going to come to him and give him additional information. And this additional information are the blessings and so on that we read about in the latter books that he writes. The first ones set a foundation and help us understand the elements of this new body that's being formed, the church, the body of Christ. And then we have the full implementation of the body where God is dealing completely with them. Israel, at this point, there's a point in time where God really kind of quits dealing with them, and that's really at the end of Acts that God has completely put them aside. He's no longer geographically, if this is the Mediterranean Ocean or the Mediterranean Sea, we see Paul up here. Here's Antioch. Paul up in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, being rejected by the Jews. We see him over in Greece, moving farther over, and then finally in Rome. And so we see geographically what Paul is doing is covering these areas where most of the Jews are. And so he's giving the Jewish people, not the nation, every opportunity to believe. That's what's happening during this time where Israel is diminishing in God's plan. So there is a specific purpose in God doing that, and I think it's really to show his mercy and love. God's mercy and love is being demonstrated to Israel during this period of time in Paul making sure that he reaches out to Israel, not with the gospel of the kingdom. There's no kingdom in view here. The kingdom is gone. You'll never see. You read through all of Paul's writings, and the only kingdom you're going to find is a spiritual kingdom that we are a part of. We are a part of the kingdom, but not that millennial kingdom that is promised to Israel. So you have to make sure you read millennial kingdom into what Israel has, whereas Paul, we are all spiritually in a kingdom. And so that kingdom is certainly in view here, but it's not the kingdom that Israel is waiting for. So as the Church of Body of Christ is coming up, Israel is on his way down, but individually, at this point, the nation is gone. There's no more nation of Israel that's being reached. There is no more kingdom for Israel to go for. That nation has been, God is not dealing with nations anymore. He's dealing with individuals. In his mercy and grace and love, he's reaching out to Israel, making sure that they hear again about these changes that have going on between what was once Peter, now is Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry, the revelation of the mystery, God is telling the Jews and making sure that they're all reached. When he's talking about to the Jews first, he's making sure that he does reach the Jews. He's going to the synagogues during this time. He's reaching out to them and making sure that they hear the gospel of the grace of God, which was the mystery. And he's not ignoring the Gentiles. He's putting the Gentiles on the same level. And so that is consistent with the church, the body of Christ being formed, because in the church, the body of Christ, there is no distinction. We'll probably finish up a little bit of that next week and talk about that. Dave, do you have something very important to say?
Only the stoning of Stephen until the full invitation of grace, is that Acts 28? Is that what you're saying? Or is that...
Well, Acts 28 is actually this point here.
Right there. That's Acts 28.
And there's a change in how Paul deals with Israel at this point.
Which is roughly 30 years.
And he's given, in other words, God through Paul is giving them every opportunity possible to come to him, even through the gospel of the grace of God. Now that the kingdom is gone, they can't accept the gospel of the kingdom. That's why the gospel of the grace of God is being preached. But even during that time, God is still giving Israel every opportunity to come to him. So he's not just dropping them and saying, all right, you guys, forget it. He's in his mercy, love, and grace. He's showing them, I'm still giving you an opportunity, and I want to make sure that you hear this gospel.
But that would be individual Jews.
These are all individual, and it's got nothing to do with the kingdom.
Yeah.